witnesses. And one of the guys had come to my door a couple weeks before, and as I always do, I say, hey, if you want to talk more about this, why don't you come on back? Because, you know, they usually just kind of give you the flyer and invite you to something. They never come back. Well, these two guys came back. So I invited them in the house. We went out to my study, and we sat down, and you know, he right away jumps into his presentation, and he grabs my Bible that's laying on the coffee table, and he opens it up. He's going to point some scripture to me, and I've got it highlighted and stuff written all in it. And he says, wow, you really read this, don't you? And I said, well, yeah, I think it's important. And so he gives me his presentation, and I stop him and say, well, you know, it's only fair if you give me a chance now to share with you a little bit. And so I take him to the Gospel of John and start sharing about Jesus. And wow, we didn't get very far, and this guy got real agitated, real antsy. And we did a little bantering, and he just wasn't going to stay long. And he said, I can see we're not going to get anywhere. And he heads towards the front door, he and his partner, and he grabs the doorknob, and I said, before you go, I just want you to think about this. If you're wrong, there are eternal consequences. And he just paused for a couple of seconds and stared at me, closed the door and left. Well, that was part one of my day. Part two of my day came at about 2 o'clock in the afternoon, another knock on the door, not knowing who it is. There are two Mormon missionaries. In one day, can you believe it? It was great. And so I invited them in. They would not come in, but they were two young guys, I think, out on their first mission trip. And so went through the same thing with them and really started probing and pushing on them about Jesus and who Jesus really was. And you know, we really didn't get too far, but they were a lot more receptive, I will say. And so after a while of dialoguing and kind of bantering, they were more fun. I said the same thing to them. They said, well, we probably need to get going. I said, I just want you to think about this. If I'm right and you're wrong, they said, or the one young guy said, yeah, I know, I'm in big trouble. And so they kind of got it. Well, this morning, I thought, you know, it's summer, and it's one of those times in which we can get into a summer lull. I wanted to just take us to the book of Hebrews and be reminded of three very important things about Jesus that you want to maybe scratch a note on your Bible and be prepared to be reminded of, because it's going to bring great assurity to your faith. The book of Hebrews starts with this, which is very fitting to our study this morning. Chapter 1, verse 1 says this, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He's spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things. You see, our Christian faith is based on Christ. I had just a nice time in Sunday school this morning as we walked through a chapter in the book of Acts, and we're reminded that everything that we believe in hinges on who Jesus is. And the very gospel that we proclaim and live out has to go back to who Jesus is. The writer of Hebrews' goal was to establish, as he wrote this letter, the superiority of the gospel in contrast to everything that went before, particularly the Old Testament system and the sacrifices that would take place. Friends, this morning, if you get Jesus wrong, you get the whole thing wrong. Let me say it again. You get Jesus wrong, you get the whole thing wrong. And just like the two groups that showed up at my door, they got Jesus wrong. And they weren't willing to listen and understand the truth. So this morning, we're going to look at three important things that this little set of verses in Hebrews tells us about Jesus that'll bring greater surety to your faith. We can have confidence and live by faith because of these three things. Hebrews chapter 9, if you're not there. Hebrews chapter 9, I want you to read along with me, and we'll start in verse 23. Hebrews 9:23. Thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf, nor was it to offer himself repeatedly as the high priest enters the holy place year after year with the blood not his own. For then he would have to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it was appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly awaiting for him. You pray with me quickly. Father, as we explore these verses this morning from your word and are reminded of these three appearances of Christ, may you use those to help us be confident in that which we believe in and to live in faith because your word is truth. So help us this morning to grasp these truths, to apply them to our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. See, if you get Jesus wrong, you get what? The whole thing wrong. And so it's so important for you and I this morning to make sure we understand this truth about Jesus. Verse 26 is the first point I want you to notice. Christ has appeared. Well, you'll say, sure, Jeff, we know that. But these scriptures tell us Christ has appeared and why he has appeared. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Jesus came the first time to deal with sin. And it says he dealt with sin in such a way that he put it away. He removed it forever. You're not going to get a lot of pushback from people today if you say, well, you know, Jesus was a good man, Jesus was a prophet. But if you say Jesus came to deal with sin, chances are you're going to get some friction. Jesus didn't come to call sin a mistake. He didn't come to remove some of the severeness of our sin. He didn't come to soften the penalty of sin. He didn't come to redefine sin. He came to deal with sin once and for all, to put it away, to deal with sin finally. You see, sin is our problem. Your problem, my problem, everybody's problem. Before a holy God, we have all sinned. No church attendance, no good deeds can take care of the sin problem because we're separated from God. The gospel is the good news about Jesus coming to take away sin. Amen? That's the good news. To put away sin has an understanding of just like having a document with a name on it that says you're guilty of something or have entered into some kind of a contract, to put something away means to annul it. It's just like to remove the name that is no longer there. And that's what Jesus does with our sin. He removes our name from guilt and from punishment. The gospel, the good news is that Jesus put away sin by coming to earth the first time. It's good news because Jesus deals with it for our good and we get to escape spiritual death and hell if we accept it. Jesus' first appearing was to save us from the penalty of our sin with God. Christ's sacrifice, it says in these verses, is a once-for-all sacrifice. There's nothing else to be done, nothing you can do, nothing I can do, because Jesus did it for us. It's the very good news that we celebrate at Christmas. Think of this verse and this song we even sing. It comes out of Matthew 1:21. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will what? Save his people from their sins. God loving you and I so much, he sends Jesus to restore our broken relationship with him and to deal with our sin. God's righteous and a just God, meaning he just can't overlook our sin. Because he's going to deal with your sin, my sin, and everybody's sin fairly. I don't get judged against you. You don't get judged against me. You get judged against God's perfect standard. He's just. He's right. He can't just overlook sin. So Jesus comes the first time to do away with sin, to put it away. You see, the Old Testament sacrificial system, which is referred to over and over in the book of Hebrews, was this. At the temple, priests would go in daily, every day, to bring sacrifices before God to cover people's sins. And then once a year, the high priest only would go in to make a sacrifice of an animal for all the unintentional sins of the people. Just to cover them, not to take them away. So think of this, day after day after day, things taking place in the temple. But the temple being Israel's belief that that's the place where God dwelled. This is interesting. Jesus said that temple would be destroyed and He will be the temple. Jesus says one time He comes and He offers one sacrifice for all time because He's the perfect sacrifice. He appears once to put away sin. Look in chapter 10, just the first four verses. It says, "For since the law was but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any conscience of sins?" But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. It is impossible by the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Our problem is a sin problem. Our problem that separates us from God, even all the way back to Genesis, is we became separated from God because of sin. You remember early in Genesis when Adam and Eve fell and sinned and they realized they were naked. It was then even an innocent animal had to die so they could be clothed. Scripture says that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. God deals with our sins for us. Jesus takes our place, our punishment, and He stands in our place. That's the good news. Colossians chapter 1 says, "He delivered us from the dominion of darkness, transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Romans 5 says, "Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, those who have received Jesus' sacrifice and put our faith in Him, we now have peace with God." So Jesus comes the first time to deal with sin, to put it away. That's important for us to make sure we understand. We can't trust anything done or made in human effort to reconcile us to God. John 14:6, Jesus says, what? "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And that nobody comes to the Father except through me." So Jesus appeared once for all time. At the end of the ages, at the time when the Old Testament period comes to an end, the Old Covenant demonstrates man's failure to reconcile with God. Second, we read in these verses back in chapter 9 that Christ now appears. Look at verse 24. He has appeared the first time to do away with sin. This time, "For Christ has entered on into a holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf." He has appeared, and Jesus now appears. Where? He appears in heaven itself. Not to offer Himself repeatedly, contrasting the Old Testament priest, but Jesus now comes before the Father on our behalf. Our faith is certain because Christ now sits at the right hand of the Father and intercedes for you and I. Listen to what 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 says, "My children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Jesus now appears as our advocating mediator in heaven. He appears in the presence of God for us that are saved. Isn't that good news? It's not a yearly appearance. It's not a one-time appearance, but it's a continual appearance for you and I. He doesn't appear to be a sacrifice again. That's been taken care of. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 21 says this, "Since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a full heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with water." We can now draw near to God because Jesus is a mediator for us. He intercedes for us, speaks on our behalf. Many of you prayed for me this past year. I was trying to think of an illustration. I was diagnosed with thyroid cancer, and I had my surgery and had the thyroid out, and I got caught up in the medical system a little in that it took me almost 2 months before I got handed off to an oncologist and an endocrinologist. And finally, when I got through all the red tape and got that settled, I met with them, and all the documentation of what the surgeon did, he already had. He wasn't going to do the exam and say, "Hey, we better go back in and do surgery to see if there's anything there." There was documentation that says, "No, it's already been taken care of." That's kind of like what Jesus does. When you and I sin, when you and I fall into temptation and things we shouldn't, Jesus says, "Father, he or she are ours. He's our son. He's our daughter." Here's what Jesus is doing right now. He secures our acceptance before God. Right now, Jesus secures your and my acceptance before God. 1 Timothy 2:5 says there's one mediator, one person between God and man, and it's Jesus. Second thing he does, he intercedes for us in prayer. Hebrews 7:25 says it. Jesus is interceding for you and I in prayer, and I think I probably keep him pretty busy just with mine alone. He intercedes for us in prayer. And the third thing he does, he intercedes for us when we're tempted. Hebrews chapter 4:16 speaks of this. Jesus is like our rallying crowd when we're tempted to sin. He now appears to save us from the power of sin in our life. One of my favorite set of verses is in Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 34. And just a section of that says, "What can separate us from God? If God is for us, who could be against us?" And you and I as a Christian, I think sometimes just need to just get that mental image of Jesus at the right hand of the Father cheering us on and interceding for us. He's not against us, He's for us. And if God has provided Him as the one-time sacrifice and He sits at the right hand of the Father, we need not fear, we need not question. And the third thing that I want us to notice in these verses is that Christ will appear again. So Christ has appeared first to put away sin. Christ now appears to be our advocate, our mediator. And finally, Christ will appear again. Verse 28. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly awaiting for Him. Christ will appear again. The next event that you and I wait for is this expected return of Christ. Not for Him to return to deal with sin. He's already fulfilled that. But for those of us who are saved. Christ won't come back to be a sacrifice for sin. But Christ comes back for those of us who are saved. The second coming will be the final step of putting everything back in place the way God intended. Final salvation, the freedom of sin's presence forever. I want you to turn your Bibles to Matthew 24 and see what Jesus said about this time when He would return again. Matthew 24. We're going to look at verses 29 through 31 to start with. These are Jesus' words about this next time He returns. 24:29. Immediately after the tribulation, those days the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And jumping down to verse 36, but concerning the day and hour, no one knows, not even his angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. Two things I want us to remember and think about this morning as we think about Jesus returning again. First, Christ is coming back, but at a time known only to God. Jesus said he didn't know the time. Jesus will return. And when he returns, the second thing I want you to note is that it will literally, physically, and bodily be an appearance by Jesus. It's not going to be something that the world doesn't notice. Did you notice some of the language that Jesus used? Loud trumpet, people from all corners of the earth. Jesus will return. So what? What's the expectation for you and I until this happens? Well, Matthew 24:14 says this, that we're to preach the gospel to all nations. And then Jesus returns. There's a responsibility for you and I, for those of us that have been saved, those of us that have trusted that Jesus is the sacrifice for my sin. Jesus does intercede for me and cheers me on. And part of that cheering on is that we go and tell the world this good news. You and I have a job to do till Jesus comes back. I want you to think about this for a minute. As you think about Matthew 28 and the Great Commission, where we're to go into all the world and make disciples, what was plan B? No plan B. No plan B today if you and I don't do the work that we've been given, is there? We live in exciting times with great opportunities. I was sharing in the Sunday school class this morning, we're starting two new churches, one within a couple of weeks, which my wife and I will be a part of to help get started in our hometown, another in January. Within our district, which is parts of five states, we think there are about 15 million people. If current statistics are right, that 80% of people attend church, that means there are 12 million people just in our Allegheny district that are unchurched. 12 million people. If we were to reach 1%, just 1% of the 12 million, we would have to start 400 new churches of 300 people in size. That's just to reach 1%. Within our own communities, there are so many that have not been reached by us as God's disciples. So the mission for you and I is to make sure we're a part of this reaching our world with the gospel of Christ. That's our expectation. Our passions, our priorities have to reflect our commitment to Christ. We've been handed off this mission to share the good news that Christ has appeared, that Christ now appears, and that Christ will appear again. Every one of us could share that, couldn't we? Every single one of us can share the simple message. I have the opportunity right now to lead a group of 10 pastors through the life of Christ, and it's going to take us 2 years to go through that. And our last lesson is, as we looked at some scripture, Jesus had a pretty simple method early on of spreading the good news of who he was. He simply said this, come and see. To the first disciples, that was all he said, come and see. Come see who I am. Come find out about my message. Come find out if it's true or not. I think sometimes, maybe in our churches, we get a little caught up in, well, what if somebody asks me this question? What if somebody does this? And simply, if we just said to those that we know that don't know Jesus, come and see. Come find out for yourself. Our mission, until Jesus returns, is to be that vessel into our world that carries the good news. We've been handed off the Great Commission. No plan B, as we said a moment ago. No option for you or I whether to carry it or out. If you're a believer this morning, you've been handed the baton by Christ. Jesus will appear again. He's going to come for his own. That'll be a great day if we're still here when that happens, if we haven't died before. But it'll be a great day when that takes place for those who are saved. For those who aren't, it will be a sad day. Only believers, only those who follow Christ are going to be taken with Jesus. How sad it's going to be for those who refused, who decide to follow their own way, who chose to try and earn their way to God by good deeds, by believing things that aren't true. The question for us is, do we believe Jesus did appear? And what did he appear for? Do you believe that Jesus now appears? And if he does appear, which he does on your behalf, if you're a Christian, you can have confidence to live every day. And finally, that Jesus will appear. But until that happens, we've kind of been given our work order, haven't we? So my challenge to you this morning, will you be one who gladly says yes? I can simply tell that story of Christ's first appearance. The second appearance we wait for. We're his church. We're his people. We have great opportunity. Amen.